Good morning. Good morning. Our reading this morning is coming, our ancient words this morning, I should be saying, are coming to us from 1 Kings chapter 19, and it's a long reading, but bear with me. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king of over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. So good morning. My name is Trent Wheely. I am coming to you from Moggle Uniting Church, where my wife is the minister there. She and I are actually sharing the same message probably right about now. She'll have already started her introduction bit there, won't have taken as long, but I think your service here generally runs a little bit longer. So we were working together on this over the week, which, you know, as a couple was a lovely experience. It was a great thing to be able to do. I have been here before. I can't remember when or what I did, but I have been here before, so some of you will say, "Hey, I recognise him." I wonder if any of you have ever heard of a bloke called Antanas Mockus. Do we have anyone? A little hand up if anyone's ever heard of him. He's here today? Is Antanas? No. Okay. Antanas Mockus. Okay. So he's the mayor of Bogota from 1995 for about 6 years. Not consecutive 6 years, about 6 years. All right. Next question. Does anyone know where Bogota is? Bogota? Bogota? Okay, Bogota. I'm saying it wrong. Anyone know where Bogota is? Capital of? Bolivia. Not Bolivia. Colombia. Capital of Colombia. Okay, so he's the mayor of the capital of Colombia for about 6 years from 1995. His tenure as mayor was hugely successful by a range of measures. They were able to reduce water usage by 40%. They also at the same time provided water directly to every house, where about 12% didn't have water beforehand. They were able to introduce about 7,000 neighbourhood watch programs, and the homicide rate dropped 70%. They also were able to drop traffic fatalities by 40% over a six-year period. Traffic fatalities. Now, Bogota was famous for its bad traffic, amongst the most congested cities in the world. This is the way he addressed their traffic issues. Number one, he fired all the traffic police. Number two, he replaced them with mimes. Mimes, white face paint, hats, strange outfits. And the mime's job was to mock anyone who was breaking the rules of the road. Because he figured that the citizens of his city were much more afraid of being ashamed than they were of getting a fine. And you can Google images of the mimes of Bogota and you'll see these pictures of these people directing traffic as mimes with their face paints. Fantastic. Bizarre, unexpected solution. It worked. An enormous reduction in the death rate in a relatively short period of time. He also did other bizarre things like dress up in a cape and spandex and go around as a super citizen. That's not a pretty picture if you go searching. The Bible is full of unexpected solutions. Our difficulty is sometimes that these stories become so well known that we can lose the element of surprise. When you're looking backwards in time, the solutions all make sense. Of course it happened that way. Of course it happened this way. These steps all made sense in the rearview mirror. And it can be difficult for us to just realise quite how unexpected the solutions that God comes up with are. Stories like the shepherd who defeats the giant warrior, the old childless couple who become the parents of nations, the slave who becomes a ruler, the housewife who slays the general, the band of illiterate peasants who transform the world, the teenage parents of the saviour of the universe. In the rearview mirror, looking back at all these events, they seem logical, self-evident. They fit all the prophecies. They make sense. So it must have happened this way. We see the past behind us as though it could never have been anything else. Imagine, if you will, that you're on a bulldozer driving through the scrub. If you're looking frontwards through other bulldozer, you've just got scrub. There's no path. But if you're on the bulldozer looking backwards, there's a road behind you. Of course that's the road you were on. It just makes sense. We see things with that perspective when we approach Scripture, when we approach the ancient words. It can be hard sometimes to imagine what it would have been like to face these events without our perspective of time and space. God's solutions are frequently unexpected. They always seem to make sense in hindsight when we're looking backwards in the mirror at the path behind us. But they can be hard to discern for us now. Think of your own lives, of the paths that you've travelled to be here, which when you look back at them, there's this logical flow. There's this logical flow of, you know, these things happened and this happened and I did this and then this person spoke to me, so this is the way I went with my career choice, and then I met this person and so this was the marriage choice I made. And yet, when we look at what we're doing next in our lives, when we look to the future, it's often like, well, I don't know which way I'm going to go. It'll make sense later. But oftentimes our perspective is one of not recognising the pathway before it's there, but afterwards it's all clear as day. Today we're going to explore a couple of God's surprising solutions from the passage we read in 1 Kings. And we're going to practice a reflective prayer exercise to help us try to discern the surprising solutions God might have before us now. The story we're going to explore today begins with fatigue. It begins with depression. It begins with discouragement and with tiredness. Now, I don't know about you, but it's near the end of term. People are tired. Kids are tired. Parents are tired. They're saying, hey, we've got a week. Are we going to get a break? Kenmore, grade 12s are doing their QCE practice tomorrow. There's an 11-week term. There's lots of pressures and tiredness there. For businesses, we're approaching the end of the financial year, stock taking, tax returns, sales periods. It's common for everyone to be feeling maxed, almost at the limit. At Moggle Uniting, we've got day camps starting in a week's time. This time in a week, we'll be at the Yalawa campsite doing a service of commissioning there, and we're going to have 205 kids coming along and 100-odd leaders and helpers present for it. It'll be a big deal, but I've been involved in organising it, and it's just exhausting. There's a huge amount of work that goes into these things. Anyone here relate to that sense of being, you know, a bit tired, a bit worn out? Too tired to even shake your head in acknowledgement? It's like, yeah. Can you relate to that sense of having too much still to do and not enough time? Facing burdens you can't shift? A list of jobs to complete that are just running through your mind? Never-ending checklist? And is it affecting you? A bit more tired, a bit more cranky, a bit less rational and a bit less reasonable, a bit more reactive, a bit more inclined to snap at the kids, to snap at your partner, to write a nasty blog response. And when we're overwhelmed, do you ever get to the point where there are so many things to do that you can't just settle on one of them? And so instead you do nothing. So instead you might want to go to the gym or curl up in bed with chocolate. Days when you don't want to go to bed at night, because then you'll have to get up the next morning and start again. We can be tired because we're facing a lot of pressures. We can be tired because we're not sleeping well. We can be worn out because we've worked so hard for so long without taking a break. A Sabbath's rest is good for you people. We can be tired because we're dealing with difficult people, difficult situations. We can get a phone call from someone who is hard work and it can leech our energy for the entire day. It's just gone. We can be tired because our future is uncertain. We can be tired because we're juggling and keeping too many balls in the air. We can even be tired because things have gone well. Has anyone had that experience? You've had a project, a presentation, a sermon, something you've been doing that's been successful, and at the end of it, you just like collapse in a heap. We have some teachers here, do we, who get to the end of the year and they get sick? First week of December, and it's like, this is when I'm going to get sick? Yeah? It's like, hey, I've survived, and then your body collapses on you. Often after a great success, there's this crash emotionally, physically, spiritually. And we can become instantaneously a broken people, shattered and wasted. Let's turn our attention to Elijah. His story from 1 Kings is like this. He has many reasons to be tired, to be worn out. He's been on the go for days. He's been under great pressure, hated, isolated, fighting the good fight on his own. He's been facing an uncertain future. And he's just experienced the greatest success of his life. And right on the back of that greatest success, he experiences the greatest low as all of his pressures catch up with him and he breaks under the weight of them. Let's backtrack a little, catch up with where the story's at. So Elijah's a prophet of God at a time when the prophets aren't very popular. Ahab is king. His wife Jezebel is queen. Jezebel, a name which has become synonymous for a corrupting woman. Under Jezebel's influence, the worship of God has been suppressed, the priests quietened, the prophets hunted to near extinction. Instead, the priests of Baal are on the rise. The worship of Baal is conducted on every hilltop, no longer hidden in shadows and darkness. All the people are oppressed, and only Elijah stands for the one true God. A severe drought has afflicted the land as God has turned from them. The culminating scene of this story is on a mountaintop. Elijah versus the priests of Baal. A challenge to see whose God is greater. Will Baal triumph over Yahweh? Crowds have gathered for the spectacle. The challenge is simple. Which God will send fire from heaven to consume the offering? The priests of Baal go first. They chant, they extol, they cry out to Baal, they cut themselves, they offer sacrifices, they dance, and nothing happens. Elijah taunts them. Where is your God?
Can't he hear you? Perhaps he stepped outside to take a leak. He actually says that. Check it out. It's then Elijah's turn, but the challenge is not great enough. He has the sacrifice soaked in water, soaked in so much water that it ends up sitting in a pool. He cries out to God, and fire consumes the sacrifice. Not only consumes the sacrifice, consumes the water, and even consumes the rocks on which the altar, of which the altar was constructed. God triumphs over Baal, as we know in the rearview mirror that he must. Elijah's efforts, his struggles have paid off. The crowd turns against the priests of Baal, and they are slaughtered. It's not enough, though. Soon, there are clouds on the horizon. The promise of rain, and not just rain, a deluge to break the drought. They race down the mountain. King Ahab, who'd been there for this, on his chariot, and Elijah on foot, running faster than the chariot to get round to Jezreel. It is the height of Elijah's success. And at the height of his success, he crashes and falls. He's borne the prophets of Baal. He's borne the threats. He's borne the drought. He's borne the isolation and the rejection. But when the queen, when Jezebel, orders his death, he breaks and runs. He runs for a day. He runs for a second day. He stops under the shade of a lone broom bush, collapses and cries out, "Enough of this, God. Take my life. Let me join my ancestors in the grave." And exhausted, he falls into a deep sleep. Pause and consider Elijah at this point. He's at his lowest. He's isolated. He's exhausted. He's crying out for death. He has been completely depleted despite his victory. Stranded in isolation. Plagued by fear, hunted by the forces of Jezebel, wallowing in self-pity. Oh, woe is me. And all of this just days, 2-3 days after seeing God's fire consume the sacrifice on the mountaintop. Just days after the greatest, most undeniable experience of God's power, we find Elijah quivering in the dirt. And Elijah tends, and God tends to Elijah's needs. God's solutions surprise Elijah. Remember, we're in a privileged position looking back at history. If you know the story, you know what comes next. If you were listening to the reading, you know what comes next. But it's like being on that dozer going through the bush. Looking backwards, that path was always there. But imagine for a minute that we're with Elijah at the time. Crying for death in the wilderness, not knowing what will come next. God's solutions will surprise us. God's solutions are unexpected. God's solutions here are also simple. The first of the solutions for Elijah is the most simple, and in some ways the most profound. He rests. An angel wakes him. He eats. He rests. He eats and drinks and is nourished. The first solution is a calming one. Take a deep breath, have something to eat, have a drink, rest. Eat, drink, rest. The second solution for Elijah, who is feeling all alone, is to send him to a cave where he will be all alone. Think about that for a second. As a cure for being all alone, send him somewhere to be all alone. Lean into the challenge that you're facing. It's simple. It's surprising. It's unexpected. It transforms his isolation from being a burden to being an intentional opportunity for fellowship with God. It's a shift in perspective that transforms the problem. If isolation is something that happens to you, solitude is something that you choose and that you're in control of. From the outside, they look pretty much the same. And yet it's transformative for Elijah. I love the idea that when you're facing a challenge, you don't pull back from it. Instead, you lean into it. The third solution for Elijah, who's feeling like he has no future and no direction, is a path to tread on, a set of steps into the future. Simple, sequential. Do this, do this, do this. Anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu king over Israel. Anoint Elisha to be your successor. Three jobs, easily completed, easily checked off his list. The solution of God, the plan for Elijah's future, is notable as much for what it doesn't contain. No mention of Ahab. No mention of Jezebel. No mention of the death threats or of the people hunting him. All those things we set aside. For now, Elijah, your job is these three things. Don't worry about the bits that aren't your job. Just do your job. Here is your job. Don't worry about the rest. Now, God's solutions for Elijah are probably not the same solutions that God has for us. I mean, they might be. If, like Elijah, you're drowning under weight and pressure, then maybe you do need the same advice. Eat, drink, rest, lean into your challenges, make a simple plan and stick to it. That's good advice, if that's the problem you're facing. It's all simple, it's all achievable, they're like the original SMART goals. But what are the problems you're facing? Where do you need God's solutions? It might be that a message that Glenn or someone else has shared here with you will speak directly to your situation, that God will reach through that sermon or a message you hear on the radio or a podcast you're listening to, and it will speak directly to you and to what you need to do. But it might be that you need to put some work into this yourself, put some effort back in. After the problem has passed, when you're looking out the back of the bulldozer, it'll appear like the path was always there. In the rearview mirror, everything makes sense. All the pieces fit together. Even the tragedies that we suffer will often, you know, we get some perspective on them. And we can see, yeah, if not for this, then these other things wouldn't have happened. But when you're facing the bush, when you're in the midst of the problem, when you're overwhelmed, then you might need to meet with God. You might need to listen to God. You might need a spiritual encounter. Now, I glossed over there the most famous part of the story. I'm assuming most of you noticed that. The most famous part of this story is what happened between. What happened between Elijah being told to eat and drink and Elijah being given his next set of jobs to complete? What happened in the cave? God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah replies, "I've been working my heart out for you. The people have abandoned your covenant, destroyed your places of worship, murdered your prophets, and now they've come for me too." Then God says, "Go, stand on the mountain at attention before God, and God will pass by." A hurricane ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God. But God wasn't in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, silence and a whisper. When he heard the quiet voice, Elijah went forth, and the quiet voice asked him again, "What are you doing here?" So let me ask you the same question. What are you doing here? What are you hoping for as you come to meet with God? Do you need to hear the quiet whisper of God for you today? Do you need to lean into your challenges and wait for the quiet whisper of God? What is God's creative, unexpected solution for you today? Now, at Mogul Uniting for all of June, we've been spending a little bit of time each service developing our spiritual listening ears. And we're going to engage in a listening prayer now. Here's how it's going to work. I don't know if you've done this before. You might have. That's great. It might be something new to you, in which case I'll ask you to bear with me. You can just sit there and just ignore it, and that's fine. Here's how it's going to work. I'll guide you through it. Basically, I'm going to read portions of our scripture reading today, and we're going to do this three times. Each time, moving a little more deeply, each time there will be a question for you to reflect on and listen for the voice of God in. So let us begin. Now remember, Elijah, having just experienced the power of God in the most profound and tangible way, defeating all the prophets of Baal, is deflated and exhausted. He's run away from the threats of Jezebel, despite his experience of God's power, and God is caring for Elijah. Maybe close your eyes as we do this. Consider it a prayer. I want you to listen for a word, for an image that stands out to you as I read. Let's begin. Then the word of God came to him. So, Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been working my heart out for the God of the angel armies, said Elijah. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed the places of worship, and murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Then he was told, go, stand on the mountain at attention before God. God will pass by. A hurricane wind ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God, but God wasn't in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. When Elijah heard the quiet voice, he muffled his face with his great cloak, went to the mouth of the cave and stood there. A quiet voice asked, so Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here? What one word, phrase, or image stands out to you? Why is that? I'm going to read this a second time. This time, enter into the passage. Let it be as if you are there. What do you feel, see, hear, smell, taste? Then the word of God came to him. So, Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been working my heart out for the God of the angel armies, said Elijah. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed the places of worship, and murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Then he was told, go, stand on the mountain at attention before God. God will pass by. A hurricane wind ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God. But God wasn't in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. When Elijah heard the quiet voice, he muffled his face with his great cloak, went to the mouth of the cave, and stood there. A quiet voice asked, so Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here? How does what you experience relate to your life? Is there a specific situation you find this passage speaking into? One more time. Then the word of God came to him. So, Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been working my heart out for the God of the angel armies, said Elijah. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed the places of worship, and murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Then he was told, go, stand on the mountain at attention before God, and God will pass by. A hurricane wind ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God, but God wasn't in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. When Elijah heard the quiet voice, he muffled his face with his great cloak, went to the mouth of the cave and stood there. A quiet voice asked, "So, Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here?" What is it that God is inviting you into right now? What is the invitation from this scripture for you? I invite you, name it before God. Own it for yourself. Pray a prayer of thanks to God. You might want to write it down, and you might not have heard anything, and that's okay. Listening to God is like a muscle you have to draw upon. I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you help us to make sense of our lives. And we know, looking backwards, that you have all the way through. You've been there for us, like the footsteps on the beach even. But sometimes facing the future, we can't see you and we don't know where to go. Speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through your people and guide our paths. Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you always. Amen. Cool. We're going to sing.